Now, young men, young people, and children, if that's the passion of Jesus Christ, do you think we can act that? Do you think that men may attempt to act that? Do you think that we can fit eternity of suffering on a screen? It's exactly this truth of the passion of Jesus Christ that He bears the sins of God's people. It is exactly this truth of the passion that offends men apart from grace. It offends us apart from grace. For the passion of Jesus Christ is a declaration concerning us as men and women that we do deserve the eternal judgment of God for our sins. And it's the declaration to men and women that there is no escape of that punishment, and there is no possibility that we can possibly blot out that punishment or take away our sins unless by grace alone God gives the substitute, His own Son. Instead, man and ourselves, we're no different. We would rather tend to view the cross of Jesus Christ as some kind of expression that in the end, everything is going to turn out okay because God won't punish sin. We would rather be moved in our hearts by the brutality of men against Christ. We would rather have the Christ become one who is able courageously and serenely to endure such brutality in order that He might gain sympathy in our hearts, and so that we would all leave this morning resolved to live a little better and to do better. What I'm saying is, we all want that cross down to the human level. We want the cross about man. We want it about man's cruelty and man's innocent suffering. But the cross is not about that. It's about God. It's about sin. It's about your sin. It's about the need that the eternal justice of God cries for payment, and that there is only one way of payment. In the tender mercies of God through a substitution in Jesus Christ. This is what His passion is saying to us. It's saying to us that God takes sin seriously. That little three-letter word, sin, which I've told you, the most important letter is the middle one, the I. I. That sin, which is everything that I am and everything that I've done, which is contrary to the law of my Creator. That sin, which at bottom is nothing less than my awful, stinking, and besetting pride. And that pride which breaks forth into my deeds, and into my thoughts, and into my words. Is God indifferent to sin? Is God indulgent about sin? The cross and the passion of His Son tells you He takes it seriously, so serious that rather than it should go unpunished, He punished it in His beloved Son. God tells us from the cross that He not only takes sin seriously, but that He punishes sin severely and justly. That's not popular today either. Romans 11, verse 22, the apostle says, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." Do we hardly dare? By God's grace, we do. But do we hardly dare proclaim publicly the word severe and God? It seems that the moment we would do so, the devil himself would attack us. God judges sin severely. I did not say excessively. I did not say wildly. I did not say evilly. I said severely. God will give to sin that which sin deserves, for He is holy. And therefore the cross and the passion of Jesus Christ proclaim to us that there is but one hope, and that is Christ and Him crucified, which is the power to salvation. There is no other way. There is no work. There is no feeling. There is no tear. There is no act that can take away your sins except his own passion. Not the Virgin Mary. Not if you sympathize for him. Not a million good deeds. But only if he lay down his life for the sheep. And therefore the Passion declares, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How shall we convey the Passion of Jesus Christ to the world? What is the vehicle that we must have to carry the truth now of this Passion to mankind? What is the way, the media, to convey effectively and to create in the hearts of men and women Holy Spirit worked faith and the experience of this Passion personally for me? In the intense words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 verse 10, how shall men and women be brought to know him and to have fellowship with his sufferings? That word suffering there means passion, being made conformable to his death. Has God thought about this? Or has God simply given the passion of his Son, the crucifixion of his Son, and now has he left it up to us to convey it through the media and through the means that we believe will be most effective? We may be sure, beloved, that God has thought about this. That God has also thought about that way in which he says he will effectually, that word effectually, as our essentials class remembers, means to accomplish, power to accomplish exactly what God intends. God has given an effective, an efficacious way to portray the passion of his Son upon our hearts. And how is that way? What is that way? Well, the gospel here is also abundantly plain to those who will read it. We preach Christ crucified. This will be, says the apostle, by the word of God as it is expounded, the Holy Scriptures brought to our hearts. This is the way whereby the power of salvation shall be effectually worked. The enthusiasm over this movie in the evangelical church is not so much a testimony, or it's not simply a testimony about what the church thinks about movies, as it is a testimony about what the church really believes now about the Word and the preaching of that Word. And that they don't believe, not really, that it is an effective way of bringing the passion of Christ by the Holy Spirit to the hearts of sinners that God calls by grace to himself. And that the services of the church are not really effectual if it's just the preaching of the gospel. Drama is not new to our society. Paul was well aware of it. Drama had its crowning point under the Greeks and the Romans, in their playwrights and in their theaters. And the Apostle Paul was well aware of its appeal and its power. When he went forth to preach and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bring the sufferings of the Savior, how did he go forth? Does the book of Acts tell us that he entered into every theater and got every actor's guild and arranged for them to put on the last 12 hours of the Passion of Jesus Christ? The media existed in the apostles' day. But he says to us plainly, Christ sent me forth to preach, because it is the preaching of the gospel, the expounding of the living and the abiding word, by the power of the Spirit in the heart, which is the power to salvation. The passage that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 emphasizes to us that God has appointed the means by which the church is to bring the gospel unto the world. It is a means that the apostle says is going to be called foolish and weak. That means is that God has inspired the truth of the crucifixion in every page of his word. You may read of it. And now he has commissioned the church to preach that word, and he has given ministers in an office to preach the gospel. The apostle said there that he was well aware that the Jews of his day would rather that he would bring them a sign. The Jews require a sign. By the sign there, he means that they were people who believed that you needed to have an impressive and a visible and a physical display if you really want to catch and rivet people's attention. Paul, do something like Elijah and call fire from heaven, and we'll believe that this Jesus is the Christ. But you certainly can't expect that the gospel is going to get anywhere if you just stand there and preach. The Greeks, says the apostle, want wisdom. That is, they were telling Paul, you need to learn how to put your message together in a crafty and in a skillful manner in which you are aiming primarily at the emotions of men, in which you want to subtly manipulate and control, even unconsciously, through your words, their reactions. And the church world is saying the same. We require a sign. We require the wisdom of this world. They say to us, we don't dispute with the content of the gospel. That's what they say. We want the content of the gospel. That's what they say. But we want an effective way to get it across. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power, effective power, and Christ, the wisdom of God. Paul says, we preach, we testify from the Holy Scriptures through the office that is given to me, and through this, God calls. And that calling, we don't have time to go into that beautiful truth, but that call is a personal work of the ascended, risen Jesus. When he brings the word to your heart and he calls you by name to himself, Paul says, this is the power of God to salvation. Do we believe this? Are we committed to this? Are we as committed to this as we are committed to the gospel itself? Christ, our Lord, our only Savior. Are we as committed also to this? That the effective tool is the preaching of Christ crucified. Is that why we're here? The Apostle Paul would say to the Thessalonian church, for this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, now note, which worketh effectually. The word of God worketh powerfully in you who believe. It's always going to come down to this, beloved, in the church. It's always going to come down to this. Does the church believe this is God's word? Which is the power? Or do we not? There is convincing evidence that the means that God uses to bring the passion of Jesus Christ to our hearts is the preaching of the gospel. Especially in Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Now note the words. Before whose eyes? Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth, crucified among you. The Apostle Paul says that the crucified Christ was set forth before their eyes. Well, how was that so? Was it possibly that some of these Galatians had been at the foot of the cross? No, the Apostle says he was crucified among you. He was crucified right among you, in your church. He was crucified, and you saw him in your church. Well, how did that happen? Did the Apostle Paul then beat Mel Gibson to the punch and stage it and act it out so that they could see it? Is that what he means? No. Verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? It was through the hearing of faith that hearing becomes eyes. It is the Word of God received through faith, which becomes eyes, whereby we see. And we see to the heart of the passion of Jesus Christ. And we apprehend that. And we lay hold of it to eternity. God has chosen the means, the preaching of His Word. Woe to us if we depart from that. If instead we insist that we want signs and wisdom of men, then it must be declared to us, to the Protestant Church, beloved, whenever men arise to represent God's truth in the way that we want to represent it, we destroy the truth and make an image. We bring it down to man. And the center of our message becomes man, not God. And not the glory of the incorruptible God. The Apostle Romans chapter 1 says that's our nature. We take the glory of the incorruptible God and we make it like unto man. Can man paint God on a canvas? Can man act God on a cross? Can man express eternal wrath being born in darkness? He can't. All he will succeed is making God like unto himself. Leave it to man. Leave it to me. Leave it to a worship committee. Leave it to a theater group. And you will not have the passion of Christ, plus a few errors, or minus a little bit. You won't have that. You will have the lie. But the means of God are effectual. For the means of God do not return, God has said, and of this we are sure. My word shall not return empty to me, It shall accomplish the purpose to which I sent it. That, after all, is the question. We don't want to hide the passion of Jesus Christ. We don't believe that that passion is somewhere off in the corner that should not be displayed before this world. We want that passion displayed. And above all things, we want that passion displayed to our own hearts as the foundation and the assurance of my salvation this morning. I need to know that. I need to know that He suffered for me. Well, how shall we do that? Shall we buy tickets to a movie and pass them out in the neighborhood? Shall we show a film tonight to underscore the brutality? I want to know. I want to know about those sufferings. And I want to know that they were for me. How? By the Word of God. That means that the Scriptures are saying the one who put him there is the one who must tell you in his word. And open your heart so that your ears become eyes and you see him. And then we will leave. We will leave by the grace of God with those effects produced by the Holy Spirit, which are a conviction of sin and its pardon. Before the cross of Jesus Christ, we will be convicted of its horror, of my sin, of its deserts, and that it cannot be removed by myself. Leaving the cross of Jesus Christ, I will not think that sin is a joke, that sin is light, and that sin is my friend. You leave the cross of Jesus Christ that way? That sin is a joke? And now the cross simply means you have insurance, and you can go on in your sins. And those who don't know the cross, they go on in their sins, and they don't have insurance. Woe be to us then, for then we have not seen him. We will leave the cross convicted of my sin, that it's no joke, and convicted that the guilt of my sin, which nothing could remove, has been borne away by the Lion of Judah's tribe. And now I am righteous before God. And then we will leave the cross in amazement at the love of God. There is nothing that is going to reveal to us the character of our God as the cross. Even in eternity, the Bible tells us that the revelation of God will always be through His Son and through the Lamb who has been slain. Everything that is to be known of God is revealed in the cross. In the cross, we see that He is unchangeably holy, inflexibly just, marvelous in grace, perfect in wisdom, immeasurable in love. For at the cross, we ask the question, why? He cried out, why? Well, we do too. Why? If this were his passion that he endured for me, the hell I made, why? Why would the Son of God, who could gain nothing from it personally, why would he do that? And the answer is too big, it's too much for our hearts. Because of the unconditional, love of God, the infinite and the unchangeable love, that he gave his Son to bear what would have made us perish, that we might live eternally. Now hear the passion of Christ. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So that we might never be forsaken of God. Amen. Father, we pray that thou wilt bless the preaching of Christ crucified, and even now use it effectually in the hearts of faith, that we might know him and the power of his sufferings. Amen.